Is Kenny upstairs? Kenny's not here. Okay. That's... It's time we vote Kenny into something. He's not here. That's what you do when you don't show up. You get voted in. All right, we'll just go into God's Word. What better place to be? We started the book of Acts. And we will continue in the book of Acts. Last week, as a cloud received him out of their sight, Jesus returned unto the Father. He took possession of the inheritance that he paid a costly price for. And now that he has his time of exaltation, it's the hour of the disciples' sorrow. Because they lost their great teacher. Their honored Lord is not with them. And that's how it is with us on this earth. And it must be that way. Is that the well-known Christian statesman, Billy Graham, just for a name that popped in, goes to a larger sphere of usefulness now, and the nation mourns. Or you find a inspired and a devoted pastor, but he's called to a celestial ministry. And the church bereaves. And how about the beloved parent? The parent that relocates to a heavenly home. And the family grieves. But that's how it is. That's the natural order of life on the earth. And Scripture says to the disciples, don't stand there gazing. Work to be done. We have to work till Jesus comes again. Don't stand there gazing. All is not lost, is what the angel said to the disciples there. The future is in front of you. Now, bereavement, it finds relief in communion with God and in fellowship with man. Open up now to Acts. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 today. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, it says, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Interesting, because the whole time Jesus was alive, his brothers did not believe in him until he rose from the dead. And obedient to the Lord's command, these disciples return to Jerusalem. And it says it was a Sabbath day journey. Do you know what that means? It means it was a short distance. because you couldn't travel very far on a Sabbath day. You had limitation. But it was a Sabbath day journey, so you were allowed to walk from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. It was about 2/3 of a mile. So that's why the wording was that way, a Sabbath day's journey. And they went to, I love this, a certain upper room. Not any room, a certain upper room. Now, most likely it was a private dwelling, although the church did meet in the temple sometimes. But this certain room becomes the first Christian church. Think of it that way. If you read the revised text, the upper room is translated as the upper chamber, which identifies it as the same room, the same chamber that Jesus had the Last Supper in, and when he met with his disciples, and when Judas left to betray him. This room had the presence of their master in it, probably why they went back there. To them, it was a holy place. They recalled the words that Jesus spoke to them in this room. Notice, they did not go home. Some of them lived there. They didn't go back to their home, to their own private room, and grieve their loss over there. They went to the upper room where they would meet with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, close friends, so that we can commune together and we can pray together. And sometimes in moments of bereavement, when we're suffering, we just want to go off and be alone. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to see anybody. I want to be in my closet. And that's okay for a while, because you're alone with God. That's okay. But then it's time to come into the upper chamber where you can meet with fellowship. You can bring your grief into that upper room and share. You can bring it into the sanctuary to the people of God. You can pour out your heart in prayer and supplication. We do that here. They all continued, it said, in prayer. In one accord is the word used. Who was there? Well, we read 11 names, but there were more there. There was women there. It says, with the women. Now, that could be implied, if you'd like to imply things. Maybe it was the wives of all the men that were there. I don't know. But there was no priesthood there. There was no organized divine worship going on there. All around the apostles were gathered various people. And they all worshiped, they all prayed, all their thoughts, they were all the same, in one accord. Jesus began his career in a stable. The church began theirs in an upper room. It was not the temple. It wasn't even the tabernacle. It really wasn't a consecrated place. But the truth of the whole thing is that wherever Christ and his people are, that's the house of God. That's the gate of heaven right there. And so here they are, just like we are, They're gathered together to pray. They're gathered together. Prayer is an action. It's not passive. Prayer is an action. Sometimes action can be a prayer. But there are times of waiting when prayer is the only possible action that you can take. Communion between our spirit and God is a real event. It's not something made up. It happens. And it is followed by miraculous results. There are times when prayer is done in solitude. But this was a social prayer. A time when help was needed of one another. It was persevering prayer. Continuous praying of the Spirit. People, voices, hearts, all united in prayer. One accord. Common in faith in Christ. Sometimes we pray, but we don't have to speak. And yet we're all praying for the same thing. This is what was going on here. They didn't know what was coming. Yes, they heard Christ's words, go wait. They didn't know what it would be like. They couldn't explain this promise the Lord gave them. The promise of my Father is going to come upon you. What's that going to be like? They didn't understand. They didn't know. But they could trust. And they could show that trust by obedience. Simple obedience. It was not a great task they were asked to do. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Boy, that's easy. Till you try to sit still in a room. They continued in prayer. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. And it's the atmosphere of the church. When we put ourselves by prayer into the hands of God, we're led by His hand. And so, verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David. Concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man, speaking of Judas here, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it was not a secret because 19, it says, it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. And so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, which means field of blood. And then he quotes Psalms. He says, it's written in the book of Psalms. Let his dwelling be desolate. Let no one live in it. And let another take his office. Peter takes the lead here. To the first onward movement of the church. And because everybody in the upper room, there was about 120, it tells us there, they may not all have known about this treachery that Judas did. And so he elaborates a little bit on it. And it was proper for Peter to speak about it. And it's equally proper for us to remember it. There's one feature common to a great many, if not all, acts of iniquity. They have, so to speak, a double reward. There's the reward that the sinner contemplates as the fruit of his actions. There's the reward that he loses sight of. That's controlled by the moral law of God. And both of these are clearly viewed in the case of Judas. You see, there was the reward he looked for. And we all know what that was. He betrayed Christ for possession of 30 pieces of silver. He knew Jesus was poor. We know the poverty of Jesus. He had no house. He had no land. He had no gold, no silver. He had nothing to offer his disciples in the form of earthly wealth. And we know the mind of Judas, don't we? Covetous. Greedy of money. And a mind that's so depraved that 30 pieces of silver, it was a huge reward for doing what he did. And he did the deed. And he got the money, the reward of iniquity. Sinners very often do get their reward. Adam and Eve, they became as gods, and they knew good and evil, did they not? Gehazi, you remember him? He went out and he got his 2 talents of gold and changes of raiment. And how about Ahab? King Ahab, who coveted this vineyard that wasn't his, he got it. And the men at Gibeah, they fulfilled their lustful wants on the Levite's concubine. Hatred, revenge, ambition, they obtain their reward by iniquity. And Scripture, human history, and even our own experiences prove that out. But let's look at the other reward that came from this iniquity. The reward that comes in due season of the fruit of the just judgment of God. Yeah, Judas got his money. He was no longer poor. But he forgot his manhood. He had forgotten he had a conscience. And a guilty conscience is like a raging sea that you cannot still. He closed his eyes to everything except that which he coveted. And now, remorse begins her terrible work in him. Regret, agonizing fear, unbearable shame. All these rush upon his soul now. And just maybe, he remembers the Lord's goodness and the Lord's love And these flashes of hope of the kingdom turn into despair. His whole existence now turns into a curse by his own wickedness. In other words, he brought it upon himself. And he now recalls the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, where it says, "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And so there's no place to hide from God. He can't abide in God's presence. He can't even abide in his own conscience now. And he tries to escape from himself, and he tries to escape from God. And he flings the accursed money on the floor, away from himself. But he can't throw away the guilt of the blood. And so he hangs himself. And Scripture says, and he goes to his own place. What did Judas gain? What did he lose? He gained 30 pieces of silver, the reward for his iniquity. But he lost his apostleship. There was the highest office that a disciple could hold. He lost his peace of mind. He lost his self-respect. He lost the esteem of good Christian men. This was the reward of iniquity. It was granted him by the justice of God. And it's written down here for our learning, so that we can ponder over it and be the wiser. A conclusion that we can be led to is that we all have a place in eternity, which we made our own in time. A person's place in the eternal world is that which falls to us by the unchanging laws of God according to the choices that we make in this world, good or evil. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ opens a way of righteousness to people who seem to have lost that forever. But there it is. But they love the darkness instead of the light. And they cling to this iniquity in the face of mercy. And there remains no end other than the same as Judas. They each go to their own place. Verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And 26 says, "They cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Jesus was no longer with the apostles to give them personal direction. But he did not leave them alone. They were still being led by the Lord here. They had the Word of God. They had prayer, just as we have today. Was it wrong for Peter and the apostles to select another? Some say. Certainly, Peter was criticized quite a bit for his rash actions throughout the Scriptures. I believe he was doing God's will. He was following the will of God. Don't forget here, Jesus had breathed on and said, "Receive thee the Holy Spirit." So he indwelled the Spirit in them. And Jesus opened their minds to the Scriptures. So Peter knew this Scripture in Psalm 109:8. "Let his days be few and let another take his office." Even if we don't sense a guidance from the Holy Spirit, we have God's voice speaking to us through his Word. And if we do sense a spiritual guidance, it will never contradict God's Word. It will always be in accordance with God's Word. There were 120 in that room that day. That was the beginning of the Christian church. The speaker was Peter, but who was he talking to? He was not talking to just 10 apostles. He was talking to the 120. So when it says they picked two, it was the 120 that picked two. It wasn't Peter. He didn't pick two. There's no evidence in Scripture, and you can prove me wrong if you can, where they list qualifications of being an apostle. Jesus just walked along the sea and says, "You, follow me. You, come." They were handpicked. And yes, he handpicked Judas. But where the Bible's silent, I will try to be silent about that. But I will say that we have to assume that they were all being led by the Holy Spirit here to replace Judas. And looking at 23, we see that it says, verse 23, that they proposed two. Out of the 120 people there, they picked these two men. And next, after that, they appeal to God and say, "Lord, you are the searcher of men's hearts. You give us direction now in who is it that you have picked." And we should take comfort in our prayers. When we pray for the church, when we pray for the ministers of the church, that the God we pray to, he knows the hearts of all men. And he not only has them under his eye, but he has them in his hand. And he turns them this way, and he turns them that way, giving them direction. Today we say, well, the casting of dice here, that must have been a pretty imperfect way of selecting God's Word. How do we know God's will? Let me roll a dice. If I get a 6... In that day, they did that with prayer. They used the Urim and the Thummim, the high priest, when he was discerning God's will. We don't know what that was. It doesn't tell us. It says the lot fell on Matthias. And I know there's many that say they picked the wrong guy. They should have picked Paul. But Paul himself said, "I am not worthy to be called an apostle." You can read it, 1 Corinthians 15:9. "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church," he said. And even though we don't read one more word about Matthias, he was not a failure as an apostle. Because except for Peter and John, you don't read one word about any of the other apostles either. From Acts 1 to the rest of the book, they're not mentioned. Not once. So that's not a good criteria to judge Matthias. They all prayed for God's guidance before they voted. And because they wanted to select the man God wanted to select. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So we have to believe that the Lord was working not only in them, but through them from heaven. And this is the last time that they cast lots. Practice is not done anymore. So there's no reason that we believe that we should cast dice to make decisions today. If we are willing to obey God, He will reveal His will to us. And it's through His word and prayer that we're going to be given direction. I'll just finish up by saying, sometimes the words that we read on the pages of Scripture is not the intended message. Today's word was not to give us information on how to pick an apostle. That was not the message for today. As I meditated and thought about this, I was told, my place in eternity is going to be determined by my life here on earth. And that's what happened to Judas. As you sow, so shall you reap. That's what they're talking about. There's times when we have to be bold, like Peter, in our witnessing. And we have to trust that it's the Holy Spirit that is guiding us. And He's given us the power to follow God's will in our life. So do not be afraid to stand up and take the lead for Christ. Because you know how a great revival begins? With one. Let's pray. Lord, Your will in our lives is important. And in order for us to know which way to walk and which way to turn, we come to You for You to show us the way, for You to guide us through Your word, through a brother, through a sister, for the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon us. As we pray for that, Lord, give us the strength and the courage to follow it through, that when when You say go, I will go, and I will do what You want me to do, and I will say what You want me to say. And all of us that pray for that, Lord, that You strengthen them so that they have no fear to profess the faith to a brother, to a sister, to a family member. And if we have to sit still in a room, then give us that strength too, that we sit still until we hear from You, so that we make no decision through human means, but only through Your direction, Lord. We thank You for today's word. May You put a blessing on the food that has been prepared this morning, that the fellowship will be meaningful, that we'll get to know each other better. In Jesus' name we come to You. Amen. Don't forget, Pregnancy Center Pi Social is coming up this month. You can pick up a nice Thanksgiving Day pie on the 23rd of November. It's held at the Senior Center in Cave Junction. Poster on the board. They are always looking for people that will bake them a nice pie that they can auction off for $100 or $200 if you have some extra cash laying around. Or you can go all out and bid $1,000 for it if you wish. If you do want to donate a pie, there's a sheet in the back to sign up on and a card to fill out information if it's a special healthy pie, like non-gluten or whatever. Or if it's sometimes you can't tell what it is by looking at it, you can say it's a blueberry pie and people will know that. It's a good event. I've been to quite a few of them. So if you are going to bake a pie, that'd be great. If you want to come, that'd be better. Thank you.